Light is greater than darkness. Have you ever experienced spiritual darkness in your life? An attack, or you just felt like you could just tell the tension between light and darkness? Recently, I just returned home from a missions trip in Southeast Asia, and we were there ministering. I was preparing to share my testimony and the gospel, and I was in a medium-sized room filled with young people, and they're one of the first people I met. I kept my eye on because he refused to give me his name. He didn't want to be in any pictures. He was real quiet, stayed in the corner. But when the discussion started to turn spiritual, he got up and started like touching people and distracting people. It was like he was not even aware of what he was doing. His facial expressions and his movements, hand gestures became very violent, and it was just so chaotic and distracting. It was distracting for me. There was a moment where I was like, man, I'm about to minister and have an opportunity. And I began to just pray. And while praying, the Holy Spirit reminded me of the authority and the power that he gives. And it just renewed me with boldness to be able to share the good news of Jesus. Now, light is greater than darkness. And for those of you who ever served, if you've ever served on a missions trip, raise your hand. If you've ever traveled to remote places, maybe because of military, then you have experienced the supernatural out in the open, right? You've seen it. It's like the schemes of the enemy. But in the United States, the strategy of a spiritual enemy is more subtle. Think about a lot of the movies that come out, the paranormal horror films. It all depicts the demonic or the enemy as being fictional because the lie is that he's not real. He doesn't exist. But make no mistake, there is a spiritual enemy. He is at work. He wants to not only destroy the work of God through the church of God, he wants to destroy your life. He does not want you to fulfill the purpose of God in your life, and he'll do anything he can to distract you, attack you, tempt you, and bring you down. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I'm so excited that you're here for the continuation of our miracles series. Have you enjoyed this series on miracles? Is your faith increasing in response to the miracles of God as we study and take a close look at the miracles of Jesus? Hopefully, your faith is increasing to believe God for miracles in your mind, your body, your marriage, relationships, and in our church. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God who did miracles in the Bible is the same God that wants to do miracles today in your life. Amen? So Mark chapter 9, we're going to be starting in verse 14. But before we begin to read scripture, I want you to imagine the setting. Jesus was apart from his disciples. Maybe he was praying in his secret place, abiding with his heavenly Father. And then he gets closer to where his disciples are, and it's like in a village, and there's a big fight that breaks out, a big argument. Almost imagine like this town hall meeting, a debate. And there in the middle of this big fight are his disciples. You'd have to almost imagine Jesus thinking, what did Peter say this time, right? And in verse 14, it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus is frustrated, and he calls them a faithless generation. Perhaps he's even talking about his own disciples, that they're with Jesus every day, but they still are not strong in their faith. And he says in verse 20, and they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The first truth from Scripture is that the spiritual world is real. The spiritual world is real. In fact, of the 38 miracles of Christ, 12 of them have to deal with Jesus casting out demonic spirits in someone's life. Jesus, we can see even in the first couple of verses of Mark chapter 9, Jesus sends out his followers and he says, I want you to take the authority and the power that I'm giving you to cast out demons. He gives a prophecy, a promise for all of his followers, for his disciples in the Bible, and for you as well. He says, these signs, these miracles shall follow those who believe in my name, and they shall cast out demons. This kind of deliverance and casting out demons was a very normal part of Jesus' ministry. When he would go into towns, he would heal the sick. There would be people who would have demons being cast out, and Jesus would preach the good news. He would call people to repent, turn to God from their sin. And so in this scripture, we're reminded that the spiritual world is real. Some of us are not aware of that. We want to pretend it doesn't exist. But the reality is, oftentimes our fight is not with what we see or what we feel in this physical world, but there is a spiritual fight. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sometimes you can have a real struggle or relational tension with your spouse, with someone, a friend, or someone at work. Sometimes it's even within yourself, this internal conflict, and sometimes it's spiritual. Maybe you've experienced trauma at a young age, hurt, unforgiveness, and the enemy is causing that root to be something that he's wanting to attack in the spiritual realm. But as we live our lives and we follow Jesus, our hope and desire is to overcome, right? To live an abundant life like Jesus promises. But we have to be very wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's what Jesus said when it comes to the spiritual world. We got to discern. C.S. Lewis gives wise advice. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So there's two unhealthy extremes in the church. Imagine you're on this path. There's two ditches on each side you don't want to fall into. One of them is to say, you know what, the enemy doesn't exist. He doesn't care about me. You're just like, you want to put your head in the sand and just pretend it doesn't exist. That's one error. And the other extreme is to say that everything is demonic. Everything is the devil's fault. All the misfortunes, failure is the devil's fault. Can I tell you something? It's from the heart of your pastor, all right? Not everything is demonic activity. Sometimes mistakes, because of mistakes, because of consequences, it was just not the devil's fault. It was your own. You were just being dumb. Can I just be honest with you? It's true, right? We want to just blame the devil for everything. Man, I was late to small group. The devil made me late to small group. No, you saw the Dutch Brothers drive-thru and there was 8 cars, but you had to have that iced cappuccino, right? That wasn't the devil's fault. That was just, man, the devil's all up in my finances. This is all. He's like, no, you don't have a budget. You're spending more than what you're earning, right? Like, sometimes we got to take responsibility and it's sin's fault. We got to take responsibility. But the reality is kind of, even though that's true, you don't want to get in any ditch. I feel like most people in the church are not aware of the enemy's schemes and that there is a real battle around. Because to be ignorant and to pretend he does not exist, it's like being a civilian when there is a war raging around you. So there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual enemy. And as your pastor, I want you to be aware of that. I want you to have your guards up. I want you to protect your mind, protect your friends, those in your family, because the enemy is out to lie. He's like a roaring lion. First Peter says that enemy is like a roaring lion looking for those he can devour. He wants to take you out on a wide road that leads to destruction. I'm concerned because I read recently a survey of Christians. These were all Christians who say they go to a church. That in the last 3 years, 4 out of 10, 40% of all Christians says they have visited a psychic, a medium, or they practiced using crystals. That's a problem. That's a real issue that when you do any of those things, you are opening yourself up to demonic influence in your life. That's a real problem. Lucifer, the devil, was once a musician in heaven. He fell. And he will use music to pull you away from God. Anything that gets your distraction, gets your focus other than God can be an opening that the enemy can use to pull you away, to distract you. And you need to be very careful of what you listen to, what can get into your mind, through your ears, through your mind, and then into your heart and spirit. Be very careful what you watch. Being in San Antonio, there's a cultural moment that happens. It happens really all over the world, but I get really concerned, if I can be honest with you, from October 31st to November 3rd, starting with Halloween and into, we see it in San Antonio, happens more in Mexico. I've seen it all over Latin America, and that is Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. And I see some people in our church celebrating with the Maya, and I know that in the innocence of it, it's like giving almost honor to ancestors who passed away. But what can happen is it can lead to ancestral worship. It can lead to a demonic influence and a darkness. And I just want to caution you, I love you, to don't glorify anything that's dark, that's of death, that anything that the enemy can use to bring you down. Don't allow it. And men, fathers, like, protect not only your hearts to walk in light and purity, but to be aware of what your children are watching in media and music and be proactive and hold up a stance against the enemy trying to attack and take out your family. Let's rise up. Let's step up as men in our church and our family and our community to walk in lightness. Let's be watchmen. Amen? There is a spiritual world. But notice Jesus' response to this dad who has a demon-possessed boy. It says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." That's a wonderful promise. Look over to someone next to you and say, it's time we have more faith. Go ahead, so look over to someone and say, we need to have more faith. And then in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. There weren't 10 steps. He didn't say, you have to go through this book. You don't have to graduate from this deliverance ministry. He just confronted it. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." He had authority and power. Didn't give it more time than what it needed, right? In verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a powerful miracle of a young man, a child. We don't know his exact age, but he was demon-possessed, and Jesus set him free from demonic possession. And when it looked like it was over and he was dead, he presented to him as he is alive, and it was a miracle. So the first truth from Scripture is that there is a spiritual world. The second truth is that Jesus is far greater and more powerful than any demonic spirit. What Jesus did on the cross and the power of his resurrection is far greater than the devil and any demonic spirit. And Jesus, who walks in victory, wants you to walk in victory. It is the will of God that you be set free from any sexual addiction, demonic stronghold, that you walk in a spirit of freedom. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. He said that the prophet Isaiah foretold that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and see the captives and the prisoners set free. That's the ministry of Jesus. And some of you are here today and you feel lied to, you feel stolen from, you feel discouraged. Know that Jesus came to help the hostage, to bring calm to the captive, to bring freedom from the frustrated, to bring deliverance to the dejected. Jesus wants you to be set free and walk in the victory of Jesus for the glory of God. Amen. So how does that happen? If that's the desire of your heart and the will of God, the first thing you need to do to walk in the spirit of victory and overcoming from any kind of stronghold, sin, or demonic attack, first you got to know who's in charge of your life. You got to know who's influencing your mind, your spirit. There's really just three options. First, yourself. Yourself can be in charge. Number two, the devil can be in charge and use whatever things necessary, his demons, the world, culture, whatever. The third is Jesus is in charge. There's really just three options of who can be in charge. Now, when it comes to demonic activity, there's really two levels of a demonic activity in a person's life that you need to be aware of. First is demonic possession. When that happens, an individual gives complete control to the demonic. They're not in their right mind. Now, there are some cases where there is legitimate mental illness. I'm not talking about that. But there is a spiritual realm where someone cannot control themselves. You'll see self-harm leading to suicidal tendencies. Someone who's going to cause harm and destroy relationships and someone else's life is at stake. This is possession. People in the Bible, they had multiple personalities. Jesus confronted this at one time, that there was a man that was in a Gentile region that he asked the name, and the response of the demonic inside the man was legion. That is a Roman term that means 5,000 soldiers. Jesus cast out a host of demons into a herd of pigs that went off a cliff and died. So when several years ago, there was a diagnosis of someone who would have multiple personality disorder. Today it's called dissociative identity disorder. A dissociative identity disorder is characterized by the presence of two or more distinctive personalities, several voices, confusion. Now, sometimes this can happen because of a real mental illness, because of trauma or sickness. But other times it is spiritual and it is demonic. However, when it comes to demonic possession, I'm going to address something that can be considered controversial, but I get this question often, and that is, can a Christian be demon possessed? According to the Bible, I see no instances where a Christian can be demon possessed. The Holy Spirit will not dwell in a vessel where there is a demon. They will not cohabitate together. So the answer is no. However, the demonic can attack, oppress, harass, and tempt. He did that in the life of Jesus when he was preparing for his ministry. Remember, he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and prayer. And so he was hungry, exhausted, tired. And the enemy came when Jesus physically was feeling low, and he attacked him. He tried to tempt him, right? Tried to tempt him in his weakness with hunger. And each time, Jesus used the word of God as his sword of the Spirit to overcome, the demonic attack, the attack of the enemy. The devil never got inside Jesus, but attacked him from the outside and then left him when he could not overcome Jesus. He left him until he could attack him, according to Matthew 4, a more opportune time. So we see times in Scripture where the enemy will try to influence from the outside. He will try to tempt, attack. We see that when Peter tried to tempt Jesus away from the will of God. And so Jesus confronted this and he said, "Get behind me." And what did he call Peter? Was that Peter's name? No, but he was addressing what was at work, this external force from the outside that was trying to harm the will of God as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be substituted and atonement on the cross for his love for us and fulfill the mission of God. And so we see that happen. I know personally in my life, there's been four specific times that without any kind of shadow of doubt, I have faced a demonic attack based on a pattern, and they were at unique times when we were starting this church, when we started by faith to make discipleship an initiative here and make it the heartbeat of our church, when we began to multiply. There was a series of attacks from physical to relational, I've seen it happen. I've seen the enemy at work. I know his schemes in the church. We see it when we read the epistles that the enemy will try to bring division. The Bible says to mark those who cause division. This is the spiritual oppression at work that we need to be very careful of. There's been instances where individuals who were good people who yet hardened their heart and almost was blinded by the influence of the enemy. And because of them saying and doing things in the flesh, abused people in this body and caused division in the church. And when we as leadership confronted this is with as much love and compassion we could, but still confronting in truth, there were times, thankfully, where some individuals, where through prayer, humility, and honesty, repented of the sin, humbled themselves, and restored. At other times, we confronted it, and there was not the spirit of humility and honesty, and they were no longer part of this body. But we've seen the enemy at work, and we all need to be careful. We all need to, by faith, dwell together in unity and to forgive each other and love each other according to the gospel. Because God has given us a great purpose. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he told us to go and make disciples, to preach the good news to every nation. Like, that's his mission for us as a church. And he gave gifts to the church. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave the gift of apostleship, teaching, evangelist, pastor, prophet. And the purpose of these gifts was to equip and train the believers so that the church can be built up, edified, united to fulfill the mission of God, that we can proclaim the good news, win souls, make disciples, serve our community, help the poor, take care of the widows, expand and build the kingdom of God. That's what God wants. The enemy will do everything he can to distract us, to take our focus off those things, to try to get us to fight each other, to take us out because of sin, addictions, and strongholds. And we need to understand that spiritually, there is a way to fight. Spiritually, there's a way that we can overcome. The good news is that Jesus is victorious. And he says in 1 John 4:4, this is the word of God, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Are you grateful that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that is in you is far greater than any kind of spiritual enemy or demonic attack? So you don't have to live in fear, but you need to discern, and you need to be very careful of who you're allowing to influence your mind and your heart. I want to illustrate it this way. I want to illustrate this truth through San Antonio Sally. Some of you will be able to relate to San Antonio Sally. I want you to imagine your life being in a vehicle, and San Antonio Sally is someone on the outside, looks like a pretty normal person. Man, San Antonio Sally is a super swifty. Taco Tuesday is her favorite day of the week, and she just looks like a good old gal on the outside. But however, she wants control of her life. Like, she doesn't want help from the outside, not very teachable or humble. And God's fine with that. Like, he's not going to just take control. You've got to surrender to the Lord, right? But he will allow you to go over speed bump after speed bump. And he will allow you to wreck after wreck until you get to a place of brokenness to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need to follow after you and give up control, right? But the longer you try to go in control, you are at a very, like, scary place, because the enemy wants you. He wants to lie to you that you are in control of your life so he can come from the outside and bring shame. And now I want to be very clear. If you are a believer, he cannot come inside of you. But if you're an unbeliever, what he does is he'll try to whisper. He'll try to get into your ear. He'll try to bring shame and condemnation from your past that you'll never be able to fulfill. He'll try to compare you with other people. He'll try to discourage you, lie to you, bring you down to destroy. Ultimately, if you're an unbeliever, his desire is to take control of your life. That's his desire. That's his hope. He wants to push you out of the way and for him to take control. It's pretty scary. But that's his desire for every person in life, to lead you on a path that leads to destruction, to wreck you from one, not just your physical life, but your spiritual life, so you will be eternally separated from God, to bring you to a very real place that's hell. The good news is that there is someone who is greater than darkness. And there is someone named Jesus that came to this earth, and because he died on the cross, he is far greater than the enemy. And come on, Sally, you know you want to say it. Jesus, take the wheel. Just come on, right? And then that's the place when Jesus, we give up control and he's right. That's when we have the blessing of God. That's when we have the protection of God. That's when we begin to experience the supernatural joy and healing and freedom that he desires to have. But it can only happen when he's in control. Amen. Now give a hand to our volunteers. Thank y'all. Y'all did a beautiful job. Now we laugh a little bit with this illustration, but it's very real. Who's in control of your life? Who's in the driver's seat? Some of you, you're white-knuckling grip because you want control. You don't want to give it up. Maybe you've been hurt in the past, and you're like, I'm not going to go there again. And you want control. You want things on your terms, the way you want to see God, the way you see him. And God can't work in your life until you surrender to him. Surrender to him, because when you are in control, it's a very dangerous place, because the enemy will lie to you. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and lead you on a path that will lead to destruction. So how can we live in freedom? How can we live in the victory of God? Let's return to the Bible. In verse 28, it says, and when he had come into the house, it's like his disciples were confused, and they were debriefing after this miracle. And they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, we already remember he called them a faithless generation. So we already know that they lacked faith. But secondly, he says, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's a spiritual component to this. So how do you live an overcoming life that's free from the enemy's temptation and attack in your life? Number one, give up control to Jesus. Surrender. Say, nothing's off limits. I give you all control of my life, Jesus. We surrender to him in humility and love. That, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. You're King. I'm not going to be the Lord. Nothing's going to be Lord but you. You have to have that conviction first. Second, silence every voice that's not from God. Silence the voice of condemnation, the voice of the lies. Jesus said the enemy is the father of lies. So the way he'll try to bring you down is through lies. Don't believe the lies. But Jesus said here, as you, when you experience new birth in Christ, there's that joy, but it's almost like the parable of the sower. There's seed that comes into fertile ground, and that's the best. But sometimes that seed gets into that rocky soil, or that where there's tares and there's weeds that are symbolic of the pleasures and distractions of the world. And the word of God is not able to really take root. And so you have to, God has done his part. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And there's that moment of salvation where you're newborn in Christ and it's instantaneous. But that sanctification and cleansing and transformation and growth is also progressive. And there's, God does his part, but you got to do your part too. You got to get into the Word of God, and you got to know what Jesus says and his character, and read the Word of God. Whatever you feed will grow. So whether you're newborn or you're immature in your faith, some of you are a spiritual young adult, you're not yet a parent yet, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, know that you can't grow stronger and mature apart from God. That's why Jesus says, this guy meant prayer and fasting. So you need to have your seat. Yes, coming to church is important. Coming to Chi Alpha and a young adult service is important. It's important, but you got to have your daily time. Don't expect everyone else to feed you all the time. You open up God's word and be in a time of worship and gratitude before. Let it be a joy of your heart to say, God, I want, let it be a fresh revelation from your truth to make me stronger. And when you're consistently in the Word of God, some of you aren't aware, you don't have the knowledge. The Bible says that in your spiritual fight, he wants to give you spiritual armor. It's time you're aware of it. Take seriousness your armor. You need to armor up. Like, not only do you have a helmet of salvation that will help you know truth, knowledge, that you are a child of God, that's your identity, but he's given you a belt of truth. He's given you a breastplate of righteousness. That means through your right living, you're going to protect your spiritual organs, your heart. But he's given you a shield of faith. The Bible says that shield of faith is to extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. So that when the enemy lies, when the enemy brings temptation, you hold that up. And then you go on the offense and take the Bible, which is your sword of the Spirit. Each time Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written, right? So you hold up the Word of God that you've memorized, meditate on, that as it comes to your mind, the Holy Spirit will bring it and you will be victorious in your spiritual battle. And then in all things, pray always. Pray always. Some of you, the enemy has used trauma early on in your life. And there's been unforgiveness or bitterness, or that trauma has led to an addiction, a sin stronghold in your life. And you desire to be set free. You've counted countless times there's been where you've come to the altar, you've prayed. But you need to take this more serious. I want to challenge you to take an extended fast. Jesus said by prayer and fasting. So what would it look like for you to take 2 weeks and just pray and fast, withdraw from any kind of media, maybe even food, and just say, I am serious about this. I want to experience freedom in Christ, freedom in the Lord. And that's his desire and his hope for you.